Okay, so I was talking to Herman, and I was thinking about taking one of our old hymns that we sing often and then look, you know, kind of doing a little history of the song and seeing what it was like. And I was looking for something that wouldn't be have such a tragic or traumatic inception as what we've had over some of our songs in the past. You know, the song "It Is Well With My Soul" was written after the tragic death of a man's children on an ocean voyage and that sort of thing. The one we did last week, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," was done by a man in India after watching during and watching the murder of his family in front of him and then ultimately his own life. But, you know, not every hymn has that kind of beginning. Some of them are done based on something wonderful happening in their lives. Some of them are written as the one I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of history of now. And I've got it up there just in case I don't read fast enough or if you want to read ahead. Was done just based on kind of the mundane, you know, normal everyday life going on. So, "Great Is Thy Faithfulness" is one such song. It's an old favorite that we sing here often. One of my favorites. It seems like it's been around forever, and of course, in my lifetime, it pretty much has been. It was written by Thomas Chisholm, and he was born in Kentucky in 1866. He didn't have any high school education, no college training, but he did become a school teacher early on in life. And he did that for a while. He eventually got into the newspaper business. And then eventually he became an ordained pastor. But due to health issues, he had to leave that. And then after some recuperation from that, he became an insurance agent in New Jersey. And I got to reading that, and I was thinking, huh, can't keep a job, but has a passion on the side. That sounds a lot like me, you know. Couldn't keep a job, but always loved playing the trumpet. He was a very prolific writer of poetry, and we don't know exactly when he wrote this poem, "Great Is Thy Faithfulness," but he did submit it to a friend of his in 1923, quite a bit later in his life. He had a friend, William Runyon, who was a musician, and he had an association with the Moody Bible Institute and also an affiliation with a publishing house and that sort of thing. And he gave him a bunch of poems, and one that really stood out to William Runyon was "Great Is Thy Faithfulness." And years later, Runyon recalled that poem held such an appeal that he prayed most earnestly, and those were his words, he prayed most earnestly that his music that he wrote for the poem might carry over its message in a very profound and worthy way. The song became a favorite of the students and faculty at the Moody Bible Institute, and it became their unofficial kind of college hymn. But it was slow to get any traction and take off with the churches and so forth around the country, which is where he would have made money had that happened, buying the rights to it and so forth to perform it and sing it and published more often and those sorts of things. So he actually made very little money off the song during his lifetime. But it did gain traction after Billy Graham started using this song in his crusades in 1954, the year before I was born. And through that continued use and so forth, it got introduced to more and more people. And one of the great introductions was to the people of Great Britain during one of the Crusades in 54. And it has become one of the most popular hymns in that country and subsequently in our country as well. Part of our hymnal vocabulary and vernacular to this day. So the first verse is just a simple expression of God's unchanging faithfulness based on Lamentations 3:22. Verse 2 was an expression of God's faithfulness in the natural world that God created, the changing of the seasons, the movement of the celestial bodies, and so forth. And the final verse is a testament of peace that comes through redemption, God's abiding presence in our daily lives, and the blessed hope of heaven. So that's the history of that song, no great traumatic event, just a gentleman writing poetry, trying to express his thankfulness and appreciation of God's faithfulness through the everyday traverses of life, mundane or not, that it was. That being said, I'll take the headset off. And those that are going to sing, Brian, and Morgan, if everyone else out there, we're going to sing, and the congregation is going to sing as well. Oh, yes, please stand. It's number 260 in your hymnal, or you can lead off.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassion they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, for in thy glory new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars with their courses above, joined with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Having just sung that, would you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9? Jeremiah chapter 9, after he's singing that beautiful hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, morning, thou always the same. I'd like you to look at Jeremiah chapter 9, which we noted this morning. So it just came to mind while we were singing that we needed to read this. Okay, let's begin our reading in verse 24. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts, boast in this. That. Okay. We're not to boast in wisdom. We're not to boast in strength. We're not to boast in power. But look what we are to boast in. That. He understands and knows me. Great is thy faithfulness. We're just saying things about him. There's a difference between understanding and knowing. Our objective is to know him and to know and to understand why he does what he does and why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. That. Now that's a very important word. That. Here is what God desires you to know about him. What does God want me to know about him? What do you want someone to know about you? So what does God want us to know about him? That. I am the Lord who exercises, and that's a simple Hebrew word for doing, who does loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What we're going to see in a few moments in our study this morning, I wish I could take credit that all of these are just woven together, but I can't. Holy Spirit did it. But God acts. You've got to understand that. God acts. We're going to see in a few moments, when we sin, God acts. He separates from us intimately, not eternally, not his love, but intimate fellowship. It's over when we sin. God acts when you are walking in the power of the Spirit. And here's what we have. He does loving kindness. It's a great Hebrew word. The word is kesed in the Hebrew. There are books written on this one word. We could spend the rest, this is just the end of February, we could spend the whole rest of the year on that one Hebrew word. Kesed. And it would enrich your life. But the word, and that's why the translators made it loving kindness. They could have made it covenant loving kindness. Different things they could have done, but they just, loving kindness. Why that long word? It's a rich, rich word describing supernatural love. Loving kindness, justice. People, God is a just God. Righteousness. He acts according to his righteousness. His love will never supersede or set aside his righteousness. His love will not do that. That's why unbelievers will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Even in eternity, God will love them. But the issue is not being loved. The issue is being benefited by that love. Many are the children, many who are loved by their parents, but are not benefited by it because they're rebellious. They don't want it. They don't need it. So they don't benefit by it. The great issue is when someone loves you, are you benefited by that love, and how are you benefited by that love? So, God acts. That's what the word exercise means. He acts. And this is what we have. And this is God. I just was, when we were singing, couldn't help but think of that. And this is God. God acts. Loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. Okay, now, let's move into this morning and let's talk about prayer. And those have requests of prayers and things. I'll start it off. I talked to Chris Daig yesterday. They're not here, as you can tell. They had to go down to Bryan College Station. But Nick has had no pain for the last several days. No pain at all. So keep praying. I asked Chris, do you know why? Do y'all know why there's no pain? We do not know. We do not know. So I know it's prayer. So just keep praying for Nick, and that he will continue to strengthen and get back to full health and get going again. Be in prayer for them as they travel back home today. Now, having said that, let's see, it was so good to have the St. Clairs back with us. They've been, I thought they were in Wichita Falls with her mother, but no, they've been sick. Had strep. That, I understand that's really bad. I've never had it, don't want it. Don't miss it. And, we're so thankful y'all are back with us, Val. My goodness. Now, are there any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? Yes.
Some people might know, but my friend Robert Duhon.
Okay.
Yeah.
All of us know Robert Duhon.
Yeah. His wife fell and hit her head, and it caused a brain bleed, and then she's dying.
Mm-hmm. She's already on hospice. This just happened Friday?
It happened Friday,
week ago.
Week ago, okay.
And so he just brought her home, and he said she's in stage 3. I don't know. I don't know how many stages there are.
They're
just trying to keep her comfortable.
Okay. I think they're 4 or 5.
Yeah.
But I'm not sure. But anyway, let's be in prayer for Duhon and his wife and the family at this time, as they she has some children by another marriage, so there are a lot of people that have to deal with this. So let's please be in prayer for the entire family. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
My sister had one eye surgery done. It went extremely well, but now they're going to do the second one on Tuesday.
This Tuesday.
Okay. Yeah. Well, but the first one was so good that they actually haven't had students come in and review the case.
We'll be in prayer for the doctor.
And then Mommy had dental work done, and it did not go well, so she's really struggling.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Is she still in Belgium, or is she home now?
She's home, yeah. Oh, you would not.
Right.
Belgium socialized. They wouldn't would have written her off 20 years ago. Seriously, that's funny, but not funny, right? She's 83. They wouldn't have even considered doing it.
So. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Thomas is just traveling today home from Houston. So,
okay.
Safe travels.
And how's he doing physically?
Good.
Good.
Yeah, all right. Physically. Did he take his GRE?
Yeah, he did. He did well.
He did well?
Yeah.
Okay, so has he started choosing colleges yet?
That's his plan.
That's his plan?
He's supposed to.
Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
My mom, Vicki, is getting ready to have surgery tomorrow at 7:30. She's got cancer in her bladder, and they're going to go in and do an incision to see what they can do and what's going to be the next procedure.
Give us the first name.
Vicki.
Vicki, all right. Be in prayer for Vicki and the surgeons tomorrow. Give them wisdom and guidance in their hands. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
If you could see us, please be in prayer for the youth ministry. We have had great participation this last, just continues to be a blessing to have all of these kids in our home. But there is an impending deadline for us to get SLAM camp applications in, and for whatever reason, not seeing a lot of movement there. So just be in prayer for those who would choose to come, and that God would kind of shake up their schedules a little bit, because I think that's a lot of it, is there's a lot of other distractions to make a weekend commitment. It's not a lack of desire, I don't believe. It's just logistics and how that happens in their lives at this point.
Yes. One of the strategies of Satan,
right,
is to complicate our lives. For church, yeah, studying the Bible, for spiritual life, walking in the Lord, walking in the Spirit, He distracts our life. So let's please be in prayer, people. This is your opportunity to make an impact in young people's lives.
How sick.
It's that simple. So, okay, any other prayer?
Oh, you were asking about Sarah. Sarah's doing very well. They did not find any autoimmune diseases. They do believe it was some type of a virus similar to mono, but was not mono. Her kidneys are now back to functioning normally, so they were, you know, failing. And her liver was compromised and now seems to be on the other side of that. So,
very good.
Very big blessing. And we do have another one of our young people who are undergoing some additional testing on Monday. She is having abdominal pains. They don't know where it's coming from.
Wow.
This whole, yeah, so, you know, some similar tests that Nick has had done. And I will tell you, this has been an opportunity, though, for our group to reach out to all of these people. Emma, Nick, we've got one of our, Macy from the back is doing a missionary trip for 6 months to Mexico, and have this group be in prayer and support of those people who are undergoing these kind of challenges in their lives. So, you know, God continues to use those as good opportunities, but, yeah.
I wish God would have given everybody a tin can for a stomach like he gave me. Anything in there that rattles around a while.
Yes. Yes, Casey Carney, she's a young lady, good friend of mine's daughter.
Okay.
She is battling some depression and anxiety and stuff, and she's got a lot going on.
Right into class. We'll pour it on her.
Yeah.
We'll be in prayer. Yes.
Well, it's not a prayer request, but maybe it should be. We need sign-ups for cleanup. We have sign-up for next month, and we have none.
It should be prayer. I'll
yeah,
be in prayer for
we
that.
Really do. And also, be sure and keep your eye on the board for supplies. Right now, we're doing good. The only thing we're about to run out of is paper towels.
Paper towels is the only thing we need? I got it.
Shop,
I can do.
Okay,
any other
We know that.
Going to be traveling next Thursday. Next Thursday?
California.
California? Oh, okay.
So, prayer for her,
by herself.
Yeah.
I'm going to be stuck with the dog. Let's see. I'm going to pray for California. Pray for Tish and pray for y'all. Safely. Get there and come back safely.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, any other prayer requests? Yes.
This coming Friday, I'm going to take my mom to the EEG and MRI scan. So please pray that the doctor would have a great wisdom to diagnose or properly pinpoint what actually is going on.
Absolutely. Okay. We'll be in prayer for you, hon. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes.
Call
it
T.
Yeah.
T. Call
it
T.
Her mom. Oh, T? Yeah, T. Oh. It's easier to say if you say T.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes, I did forget. Kate's traveling this weekend, so.
All right. It's me a prayer for so safe travel. My goodness.
And then I take my dad on Tuesday.
I love this.
I forgot.
Request.
Yeah.
Yes.
Tuesday, I take my dad in for his 90-day scans to see how the procedure went from 90
How's
days
Johnny
ago.
How's Johnny
doing? He's doing all right. He's doing okay.
Good.
Stubborn.
Very good. 90-day test.
Yes, a scan where they go in to see if it's killing the tumor or is the tumor growing.
Yeah. All right. Very good. Let's be in prayer. Mm-hmm. It's gone. Any other prayer requests? The thing that you see on the overhead here is the home. It's one of the most impressive statues I've ever seen in my life. I was talking to Mark and Martha the other night about it. It's in the Vatican. And when I was walking through the Vatican, the art area, and past this thing, I just froze. The expression and chiseled in on that man's face is just the closest that I can imagine would be the agony of Christ on the cross. Just unbelievable. And I just stood, I've kind of stood there for 45 minutes, just staring. And if you look, we'll go back to the full statue, and you'll see on LeCun's face, his arm is broken off, and his son on his right, his arm is broken off on the right. His right over there. His arm broken off. Well, these pieces are there, and they're chained on the back of the statue. If you walk around, walk around the back, and you'll see it chained. And they asked Michael that, one, they do not know who did this. There are different artists that are supposed to, maybe, but no one knows for sure who did it. And they asked Michelangelo to put the pieces that were broken off back on. And Michelangelo said, no way would I touch such a fine piece of art. And since he wouldn't do it, no one has dared to do it since. And so the pieces are there, but they're on the back of it. But it just was a remarkable, the face, I just couldn't take my eyes off of it. I got a little statue of it here, but it just is an unbelievable piece of art and work. As I said, they don't know who did it. It was given, brought into Rome, as I understand, given as a gift to Nero. And he had it for a while, but in the transport of it is when it got broke. And but they did keep the parts. But anyway, I just wanted to, mainly, that whole thing is for Martha, because she's getting ready to go to Rome. And if you do go to the Vatican Art, be sure you spend some time with, it's called Lacune. He is the priest who was going to tell them about the Trojan horse, that there were soldiers in the Trojan horse, and the mythology is that he even stuck a spear up to show them. And so Poseidon, that's the snakes, came in and punished him and his sons for telling that secret about the men in the Trojan horse. So, but anyway,
that's just wanted to show you that. I just love this face. And I have two things. I have a statue of it and a picture of it in my house. And somehow I just look at it. It's just as amazing, the agony that man chiseled into the face of Lacune. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who, out of spiritual love, remember the main thing about love I want you to remember. Spiritual love sees a need. We should have that in our human love. Love sees a need and it meets that need. For God, in this way, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's all that he could do for the world. See, he couldn't just save them. His righteousness would not permit that. But he provided a way for them to be saved by offering his Son. So, love sees a need. People, we have a lot of needs. We have the internet, young people, the camps. There's so many different things that we have. So, these are the needs in regard to the offering. So, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful how you use this humble assembly. So few of us are here. And yet, Heavenly Father, you use us in big ways. Get our messages out throughout the world, the internet. The outreach to young people. Two of our homes and in a camp, slam camp, and summer camp. Missionary outreach. And then right here in our own assembly. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings we're about to give, that you'll use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel, teaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much, Jeff. Before we get into our message, would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I just want to share with you something else we hit this morning, but I just want all of you to be aware of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we talk about the spreading of the gospel. Be sure they get the gospel. Let me just show you something here in verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. People, this does not mean the gospel is foolishness. What this means is the call for faith is foolishness to the world. That you would just believe what the Bible says. That is foolishness to the world. So the foolishness of the message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is foolishness to the world. The world will never figure it out, trying to use its own wisdom. And we saw this morning, you have to recognize your own weakness to believe in Christ as Savior and then to develop a love for Him throughout your life. You have to acknowledge, be aware of your own weakness. And when we're aware of our weakness, I have no choice but to believe in you for my salvation. I have no choice but to believe in your Spirit for my spirituality. I have no choice but to believe in your Word. I have no choice. I could do no other. That's why Christ said, let everyone come as a child. See, a child doesn't try to figure it all out. Well, let me figure this out now. Let me just see. No, you know what? This doesn't make sense. That creation and all that. No, child, give the child a gospel. I believe that. That's the foolishness of the message of the gospel. Okay, having said that, does everyone have a copy of Sin Separates from God? Anyone not have that? That's the way I want to word it. Anyone not have a copy? Sin Separates from God. Okay. The title is our message. Our title is the most important thing I want you to know about sin. If you learn anything else, nothing else here, walk away with that title. Sin Separates from God. And we'll see that biblically in our study. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, trust the Holy Spirit. He is the true teacher, not me. So be in prayer for the Holy Spirit to power you, to let you see the truth of the message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For it's because of your Word that we know you. We know your Son. We know your plan. And we know about sin. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we're examining the first sin. It's given in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. The first sin recorded is the sin of morning star in the prehistoric world, pre-human history, the first universe. The first sin was an expression of the free will of morning star. God gave free will to all the angels. And then God gave free will to all mankind. Then the first sin brought about the overt rebellion against God. God reacted to the creature's first sin. He was separated from God. People, please understand, God acts. And how God acts in your life, in my life, depends on us. Our response to Him. The first sin and God's response is recorded in the Word of God, Ezekiel 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. This is how He was created. This is how Morning Star was created, later to become Satan, later to become the devil, but in His creation, Morning Star. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, the state of Morning Star when he said he was created blameless. Until, there's that great word until, unrighteousness was found in you. All of a sudden, whatever amount of time he spent, blameless, and then until. That's that point in time. And people, I want to remind you, same thing happens to us. We were blameful. We were sinful. We were out of harmony with God, destined for separation from God for all eternity, until the day you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. That moment you believed in Christ as Savior, that changed not only your life, but for all eternity where you will go. All souls are eternal. Souls of angels, souls of mankind. You don't just stop when you die. You continue to exist. The great question is, not how did you live here on earth? The great question is, where will you spend eternity? That becomes the great issue. So, Ezekiel 28:15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Now here is the condition of all sin. Every sin, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, gossip, lying, slander, judging, overt sin. The characteristic of every sin is that it is unrighteousness. Unrighteous according to the righteousness of God. Verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, and we studied that, that's his activity, moving from heaven to earth, earth to heaven, all over the earth, all over heaven. You were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Here we learn two points about sin. First, God responds, reacts, whichever word you like, to every sin. Do not think you're getting away with anything. Secondly, sins separate from intimacy with God. Morning Star had intimacy with God in the Eden, Garden of Eden, in the Garden of God, in the stones of fire, all these things. He visited with God on the holy mountain, verse 14. So let's note a few summary points. One, people, if you learn one thing about sin, let it be this. Sin, any sin, separates us from fellowship with God. Not salvation. If you're a believer and you sin, you don't lose your salvation. That's what they told the believers in 1 John. John's congregation in 1 John. That if you sin, you lose your salvation. You do not lose your salvation. And that's what John was saying to them. You do not lose your salvation. But you lose intimacy. You lose fellowship. People, if you're married, you want intimacy. You want fellowship. How horrible it is, and we all those moments when you're angry with one another, upset with one another, discouraged with one another, put up with one another, whatever it is, that's not a good time. You want that fellowship. You want that intimacy, that humor, that laughter, that comfort, that joy, that peace that comes from intimacy. So point one is very important. When we sin, we lose that with God. Point two, and just as we needed to know how not to be separated from God for all eternity, we must know how to be restored to fellowship with God during our lives on earth if you're a Christian, if you're already a believer. See? If you're an unbeliever, the great question for you is, how do I enter into fellowship and relationship with God? See, that's by faith in Christ. Now, the great issue for us as believers, because we sin mentally, with the tongue, overtly, see, how do I get restored? That's the great issue. Point three, both salvations, both restorations, for the unbeliever, for the believer, by grace, through faith. Four, the first, by faith in the one God sent for eternal restoration or salvation, that is, His Son, Jesus the Christ. The second restoration during the Christian lives is by faith in the one sent by God for temporal restoration or fellowship, His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Our restoring faith must always be in a member of the Godhead. Let's look at three scriptures under point five. John 6:29. This is the work of God. If you want to go on a work well, okay, here it is. This is the work required by God, that you believe. Faith is the work required by God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay? That's what is required by God. The foolishness of faith. You mean you could take the worst unbeliever, in my opinion, that would be Adolf Hitler. Maybe you met somebody in your life that's worse than him to you. But whatever it is, that all that person has to do is simply believe by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're saved forever. Absolutely. That's the foolishness of the gospel. See? And do you mean that a believer who does something really horrible, all they have to do is by faith in the Holy Spirit, and they're restored to fellowship with God? That's foolishness. It's faith. Faith is foolishness to man. Now, let me go through this. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me. This is Christ speaking, pre-incarnate Christ. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. That is beginning with the creation of angels and of the world. And now, in history, the Lord God, God the Father, remember He's your Lord, has sent me, Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. God has sent His Son for eternal salvation, or eternal restoration, if you like that, I do. And He has sent His Spirit for temporal salvation, or temporal restoration. Then we go to the third passage, Colossians 2:6.
Back up on the Isaiah passage.
Yes.
Is there a juxtaposition between what John is saying and what Isaiah is? Isaiah would have said that to the Jew as a predicate of, hey, He's coming.
Yes.
Correct? Is that correct?
That's right.
That's a prognostication of, hey, here He comes.
Exactly.
And then John turns it back around and says, well, wait a second here. I'm going to talk to you as a group and say, no matter what you do, you can't live or you can't not be saved by Him.
Yeah.
So Isaiah was saying that how many centuries prior to Jesus Christ hitting the ground?
Let's see, 1,000 years. Not quite 1,000 years. Isaiah was about around 586. No, 686, something like that. So not quite 1,000 years.
And another problem with God when Isaiah was standing up through his ministry. Okay.
Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Babylonian captivity. The city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. You will be taken into captivity because you will not go to Him, to God, by His way. So they will be taken out. And what the Bible is, people, what you have to remember about the Bible,
I don't know about you. I loved when I was a child, and probably still do. We don't do it too much, but puzzles. Love puzzles. And then as I grew older, they got smaller pieces. When I started out, they were the big pieces, real easy. Then as I got older, they got little. And now they're real small. Now I have to put on my glasses. See? And they're real big. And they just make beautiful pictures of colors and all this kind of stuff. People, the Bible is a big puzzle. I put it all together. put the Old Testament, the New Testament, prophecies, all these things together, and they just fit. Everything fits together so beautifully. That's why we looked at what John said, and then we went, wait a minute, let's go back and see who he sent. John said, you've got to believe in the one he sent. Who did he send? Isaiah 48, he sent me and his Spirit. Ah, I got it. See? Now we're ready for Colossians 2:6. Does that help?
Yeah, but was Isaiah speaking to the Jew prior to the Babylonian captivity?
Yes.
Okay, and so he was saying, hey, here it comes.
Yes.
And after that, in 1,000 years, we're going to have another yes. set of yes. rules hit the ground.
Yeah.
The Messiah will come.
The Messiah will come.
Yeah. It's a 1-2 punch. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Right together. Boom, boom. Right, left. See? One in the jaw, one in the gut. See? Okay.
Tell them something that would be uplifting, even though he was also telling them, hey, the Babylonians are coming, this isn't going to be great.
Yep, he was telling them. They did not listen.
They did not, okay.
They did not listen.
The saddest words in the Bible, to me, but they would not listen. Those are the saddest words in the Bible. There are more dangerous words, but to me, those are the saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen. That describes America today. They will not listen. Will not listen. Okay, now we add to these Colossians 2:6. Therefore, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did we receive Him as Christ? By faith. How do we walk in Him? By faith. By faith we believed in Him as Savior. By faith in the Holy Spirit, we walk in Him. Now, neither restorations are by the works of the flesh is the idea here, but the works of God, which we receive by non-meritorious faith. Ezekiel 28:16 now. And you sinned, talking to Morningstar. Therefore, result of sin, I, God the Father, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, casting away from fellowship with God. Now the next phrase, and I have destroyed you, O covering or guarding cherub. Now, he was banished from the presence of the Lord. He lost his high service of being the guarding cherub. He lost that. So we learn there are sins that will bring about a loss of service of God, people. It can be restored, but it can be lost. Then it says, from the midst of the, I destroyed you, covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay. He walked with the Lord in the midst of the stones of fire, verse 14. Now he loses this fellowship with God. Verse 17 continues describing the effect of sin on the creature. And from this we learn that sin not only separates us from fellowship from God, but sin will affect our daily lives. There's not very much preaching on sin, I don't think, today. And we just want to avoid it. Don't like that subject. Would you just move on? Say, I remember someone came up and said, do all you want to about the rapture and prophecy, but leave that stuff alone. You're getting personal. Say, and that does. Sin gets personal in our lives. We don't like it. But we know we're in it. We know we do it. We need to know how to recover from it. So verse 17, your heart. Now this is the effect of sin. Your heart was lifted up. Arrogance. Because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that you may see, that they may see you. Now, let's take a look. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. This is added to verse 16. Now, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Along with this violence came arrogance. Please know that at the heart of every sin, small or big, is motivated by arrogance. God's way is not right. My way is right. I don't care if it's a little thing of getting mad at the way somebody cut in front of you on the freeway or whatever it is. God's not right. My way's right. God's way's not right. My way's not right. Sounds like America today. God's way of morality is not right. My morality's better. God's way of marriage is not right. Mine is better. Same-sex marriage. A lot of different wives. See? These type of things. My way's better. God is wrong. That's America today. My way's better. God is wrong. I'm right. We'll take a look at that in the Bible in a moment. Okay. So, along with violence comes arrogance. Please know that at the heart of every sin, no matter how small or big, is arrogance. This is one reason why spiritual love is not arrogant. You're not arrogant. Spiritual love is not arrogant. But when the Holy Spirit pours His spiritual love into you when you're walking by faith, you're not arrogant. Okay. Your heart was filled up, lifted up, because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Now, verse 16, God cast him as profane from the mountain of God. This was a clear breaking of fellowship because of sin. But now, the righteousness of God does even more. Here we have a different Hebrew word for to cast than we had in verse 16. In verse 16, we had the intensive PL. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but just know that it communicates it was done intently, indicating the intensity of the wrath of God. Here, in verse 17, we have a hiphil. That tells us caused. See? The scene is caused. See? Morningstar has caused God to cast him into the ground. See? He calls God to do this because of his sin. The Hebrew word used here means to throw away something that hinders. As people casting sin away from them. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we're told, cast away sin. Throw it away from you. You got a sin pattern in your life? Throw it away. It hinders your spiritual life. It hinders your spiritual momentum to grow in the Word of God. It hinders your faith. Throw it away. Whatever is in hindering it, throw it away. Now, verse 21, verse 18 of chapter of Ezekiel, but if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Death is the result of sin. Got to remember that. Go back to Adam and Eve. The day that you eat of this forbidden tree, dying, you shall die. See? Dying spiritually, immediately. You shall die later on physically. Physical death is a result of the original sin. So, this is what happens in history. Now, sin results in death. Even in our own lives. You're walking along in the power of the Holy Spirit, in good fellowship with God, and you sin. Death. Spiritual death. That communication with God spiritually. A base way, and I know it's base, a base way I could maybe communicate this to some is a husband and wife. And, just pick on the man, he commits adultery. So, there's a break. There's no fellowship. She's got to handle this now. This has to be worked out. See? And what the beautiful thing here is that what happens when we do this, we have to straighten it out. What can I do to make you okay with me? I can promise you I'll never do it again. I'm sorry. I'll build a swimming pool in the backyard. I'll give you chocolates for a year. Whatever it is. See? We do it. In God's world, there's nothing we can do. God, we offended God, and God set up the way we can be restored simply by faith. That's what kind of God he is. Know God. Know him. Understand him, how he functions. See, with us, we have to work out restoration. With God, he did it. He sent his son to die on a cross, bearing the judgment of all of our sins. And all we have to do is trust in him, and we're restored to God. It's just beautiful what God has done. Ezekiel 18:22, all his transgressions, remember the word describes sin as rebellion against God. That's what transgressions means. Which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Forgiveness because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of his righteousness, which he has practiced, he will live. In the church age, this is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And in the age of Israel, they didn't have the indwelling we do. Now, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure, this is God speaking, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Now the Hebrew, I love the Hebrew expects a negative answer. It's written where it's, you know the answer is no. What God would prefer is now given. Rather than that, he should turn from his ways and live. This is what God would rather do. People, think about it. A loving parent doesn't like to spank or discipline a child. They have to. My brother and I were so mad, we ruined a wonderful trip going to California because we got in a fight in the back seat. So they pulled the car over, got us out of the car, not for a picnic, and straightened us out, and then got back. They didn't enjoy that. No parent enjoys that. They would much rather just be able to laugh and fun and enjoy. But they have responsibility. God has righteousness. And God is going to be righteous. See? Yes?
Just curious. Is sin the cause of death for man? That spiritual death and later on physical death? And then we know that the Bible talks about the death, the spiritual death, the rebel of Satan too. So do angels actually have spiritual death and physical death too?
They do not have physical death, but they do have spiritual death. And one third of them were decided to follow Satan, two thirds were decided to follow God. I am now working, got a stack of books involved just for that. I'm now working on all angels fail. Not just the third. All angels fail. I'll show you that in Scripture and why I believe that. Okay. Now, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure in death of the wicked? Declares the Lord. The Hebrew expects a negative answer. Rather than that he should return from his ways and live. But when a, verse 24 now, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, remember this word means to bend, distort, twist the word of God, twist the gospel, twist morality, twist marriage, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? The ideal in the Hebrew, certainly not. All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin. The word means here to miss the mark of God's perfect righteousness which he has committed. For them he will die. Yet you say, here we have it now, listen. You say, the way of the Lord is not right. If I had to pick a banner that would describe America today, that would be it. The way of the Lord is not right to Americans. The way of the Lord of marriage. No, homosexuality is fine. Same-sex marriage is fine. Adultery is fine. Fornication is fine. Being promiscuous is fine. All of these things are fine. The way of the Lord is wrong. My way is right. Our way in America is right. That's the way, that's the banner. So look what it says. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Now, verse 25. The way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, and I would interpret this, O America, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. All right, people, there you have it. God himself. There are results from sin. And death is one of them. Separation from God in fellowship. Death is one that follows. And sometimes physical death, always spiritual death. And again, the great issue, a question, how are you made spiritually alive? By grace, through faith. Now let's look at verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his own life, spiritually and physically. Because, verse 28, he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now, note that word, considered. That's a very important word in the text. Very important to our study. God has given angels and mankind free will. The great issue is, how will you use your free will? To serve or not to serve? This word, to consider, means to make a decision in your soul, in your thinking carefully, about what you are doing in your life and what you're saying. You do this before you make that decision. You are thinking about your thoughts on marriage, on morality, on the church you attend. And after considering the issues, you make a decision, an action for your life based on what you considered. So what he's saying here is, you have the free will to think things through. Do I want to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior or not? Do I want to trust the Holy Spirit for recovery or not? Do I want to study the Word of God and grow in the Word of God or not? Do I want a relationship with Christ or not? That's a decision we have to make. We have the free will to do that. So this takes up our mental activity. And I know parents don't think their children think too often, but we do. They do. They're thinking all the time. They're thinking how they get around you. They're thinking about this and that. See? But the point is that after considering the issues, you make a decision of action on your part. I think one of the problems with many Christians is that they do not stop and consider what they're doing and what they're not doing. When you consider something, you want to get as much information as you reasonably can. You go over all the information, namely from the Word of God, and then you come to a rightful conclusion before God. See? Alright, verse 29. But, there's that word again. I love that word in the Bible. Man, it's just a powerful word. You're reading along, go, but, Alright, but, see? These people are coming to the wrong conclusion. The house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. And people, you can come to that decision. The way of the Lord is not right about homosexuality, about same-sex marriage, about morality, about fornication, about adultery, about all these type of things. You could say, the way of the Lord is not right. My way's right. I'm going to go my way. Or you could say, the way of the Lord is right. I best do that. See, it's all in your what you want to do. So, you go over all of these things and come to this conclusion, but the house of Israel said, the way of the Lord is not right. Banner of America to me today. Or, my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, according to his conduct, your decision making, declares the Lord God, spoken to the nation of Israel corporately, but his wrath will be administered to individually. See? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each corporately, individually. Corporately, house of Israel, each individually, according to the conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Stumbling block in your spiritual life. Stumbling block in your fellowship with God. See? Repent. Well, repent could take up a long study. Let's just see if we could simplify it in a few moments we have left and yet make it clear of what's going on in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and the Greek in the New Testament. First, I want you to understand, repentance does not bring about salvation or restoration. No one is saved by repentance. No one is restored by repentance. So many people, including pastors and some scholars, say that to repent is to believe. People, these are two different Hebrew and Greek words. To repent, to believe. In the Hebrew, to repent, believe in the Greek. See, they're two different words. Biblically understand what these words mean. I'm sorry, they do not mean just whatever you want them to mean. That is not what they mean. See? Or what you think they mean. We have to be sure we're right on our understanding. Let's begin with the New Testament word for repentance, because it's so beautifully laid out. It's a compound word. Compound means it's made up of two things. Here it's made up of metanoia. It's made up of meta, the prefix meta, noo. And noio is mind thinking. It's your nous, your mind. See? Now, meta can have different meanings. Generally, it is taken for change. Change your mind. See? Repentance is change of thinking about something. Meta also means after. So repentance means an afterthought. An afterthought. So I want to summarize this in a few moments and then we'll close. Yes?
And repentance is necessary or not necessary for salvation?
We'll come to that.
Okay,
good question. One, repentance occurs in the mind. It is an activity of the mind. It goes back to that word considering. It's an activity of the mind in the Old Testament as well as the New. Two, a very important point. Let me just answer your question. It is necessary, but it doesn't result. No, not like works at all. No, it's a mental activity that people have to go through. I need a Savior, and therefore they believe. Okay? All right, point two. A very important point about repentance is that repentance has to do with the past. It has nothing to do with the future. That is one of the biggest handicaps about people with the word repentance. They think it has to do with the future. It has nothing to do with the future. The word, the Greek word, deals with the past. See? They think it has to do with the future. That it, if one repents, that means he will not do whatever he repented of. And then, when they do it again, they become angry at them. But you repented. I do not believe that you really repented. Note our passage, Ezekiel 18:30. Repent, one word. Turn away, another word. Two different actions. First one is in the mind. The next one's in your actions. Now, I want to stop here a moment. I don't know if this is a proper place, but I want to stop here. I didn't cover the passage in the New Testament where how many times should I forgive a man? He comes to me and repents. And if he comes seven times and repents, should I forgive him seven times? That was a lot. Think about that. in an 8-hour day. That means almost every hour he commits the same sin against you, the same crime against you, and he came to repent. Oh, I'm sorry, okay, all right. And you did that 7 times in the day. Christ said, no, 7 times 70. Now, what's going on here? People, number one, we're not ever to judge someone's repentance. That's between them and the Lord. Two, repentance doesn't change anything. Repentance don't even expect repentance to change anything. We watch ID a lot, and there's all these men, they'll beat their wife, and then their wife, oh, please take me back, I'll never hit you again, I'm so sorry. Well, the next day he hits her again. And he says it again, and again, and again. People, there's no power in repentance. The power is in the Holy Spirit for the Christian. That's where your power is. It's not in your repentance. Okay, with that in mind, let's go on. Now, point three. But if we look at the Greek word repent, metanoeo, meta to change, noeo, the mind thinking, to change one's mind thinking about the past. This occurs after the sin, after the examination, whatever's under issue here. The problem is that repentance has only to do with the past, not the future. Because if one repents or changes his, her mind concerning something, it does not necessarily determine what they will do after repenting. See? Let me just give you an example. I repent that I'm a sinner. That doesn't mean you're going to believe in Christ. Someone says, well, join the church. Someone says, be good. Someone says, do this, do that. And you turn and go that way. Repentance doesn't mean you're going to be saved. All repentance says is, I'm a sinner. And I don't like that. Also, I don't have it in my notes, but nearly every lexicon I looked at with the word for repentance in the Greek or Hebrew comes with regret. Now, I regret that. But it still doesn't say what you're going to do. And I firmly believe that when a man hits his wife wrongfully, sinfully, I think a lot of them are really sorry. Why didn't they do that? But they're going to do it again. They're going to do it again. Get out of there, honey. Get out of there. Or stay. Whatever the Holy Spirit directs you to do. I can't say the Holy Spirit's going to direct every woman to stay. I can't say He's going to direct every woman to go. I got to give him the right to make up his mind. Yes.
Does the word repentance have similarity to guilt, or is it pretty much the same thing?
Repentance
and guilt, are they the same thing?
And skill?
Guilt.
Okay. The best that I can take from the lexicons, guilt is associated with the word and the action. I changed my mind about the past, and I regret it. That would be the guilt. And nearly every lexicon includes that. Most people don't talk about that aspect in it. But most every lexicon said, I regret what I've changed my mind about. That's why I changed my mind about it. If I don't regret it, why would I change my mind? See? It brought me fun. It brought me pleasure. So I'm not going to change my mind about it. But if I change my mind about it, I regret it. Okay. Now, down at the bottom of our page, meta. After, thought, afterthought. So this translation, again, emphasizes that of what occurs after a sin or thought about God. In our study here in Ezekiel chapter 18, we're considering the way you think about right and wrong, whether God's way is right or wrong or your way is right or wrong. So either way, repentance, change of mind or thought, or afterthought. It deals with the past, not the future. Point four. Repentance is concerned with the past. What one does with or after repentance is not given in the word itself. That don't make the word more than what it says. This is what most preachers and people do. They want the word to say more than what the word says. See? This is why Ezekiel chapter 18, God said, repent and turn away.
change your mind about saying my ways are wrong and turn and do it my way. See, that's the great issue, what you will do. It does not mean that after repenting about God declares as right, that you will, by definition of repentance, agree with God. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. That's why he said, repent, change your mind about it, and then take up my way. Point five. People have the wrong view of repentance. Luke 17:4. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you, well, this is what I talked to you about, so let's go to point six. Point six. So, why does the Bible beckon to repent? There are those who place a great deal on confession, like the Roman Catholic Church and some Protestant movements. But there are far more verses related to eternal salvation and temporal restoration with the word repentance than with the one verse on confession. For this reason, there are those who make repentance as important as others make confession. The issue for spirituality, recovery for sin, as well as the means of eternal salvation. There are various passages there. Now, so here are a multitude of verses that emphasize repentance. Yet, there are those who place little or no importance on repentance. And yet, they place a great deal of importance on confession. And this based primarily on the one verse, 1 John 1:9. One verse. But there are a multitude of verses that deal with repentance. So, since we're not saved or restored by repentance, why this great emphasis on repentance? The answer is best explained in the 8th volume of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Repentance Summons to Faith. I remember years ago, the 8 volumes, and I pulled this one out, and I read, and that phrase just jumped out. Jumped out and grabbed me. Repentance summons to faith. It does not mean faith. It does not mean you will do faith, but it summons you to faith. Repentance is not faith. Repentance, metanoeo, faith, pistos, or pistuo. These are two different words, two different meanings. We're saved, restored by faith, not by repentance. But repentance is a step in the process that leads to faith. Mike, does that make sense? Mike? Does that make sense?
I got distracted, I'm sorry.
Okay, well, I just said, we're saved, restored by faith, not by repentance, but repentance is a step in the process that leads to faith. Listen, if I'm walking along in the power of the Holy Spirit and I sin, I've got to be aware I'm a sinner, I won't go back to faith. See, I've got to be aware of that. Now, I don't make a big technical step out of it. I don't give it some big deal, but, well, I'm out. I got to get back. It happens that quick. It can't happen that quick. You're driving down the freeway, and I mean they just cut right in front of you, and you let them have it. See? With both hand and voice. See? That quick, you're back in the filling of the Spirit. I'm out. I throw, boom. You're back. See? You don't go through a long, big process. Oh, God, I confess to you that I did this and this and this and all of that. Oh, but you see, God, I'm late for work. And God, I'm late for work. And they got in front of me. And I was going real. You know, God didn't want all that nonsense. Just get back into fellowship with Him. Get back into restoration with Him. Okay. Repentance summons leads to faith. One, a normal process. Consciousness of sin, our thought of God, Jesus Christ, the gospel, our sinful state. Simple moral conduct. Two, in some cases, sorrow about one's state. Not always. People, be honest. You're not sorry every time you sin. You're not sorry one bit. Now, who you sin against thinks you're sorry, but you're not sorry. See? You do it again, and you will. See? But other times, whoa, that even offended me. That offended me that I did that. See? Three, repentance, change mind, afterthought. Repentance summons to faith. 4, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. 5, salvation or deliverance, restoration, based on faith, not repentance. Repentance does not save. Repentance does not restore from sin. Faith saves. Faith restores. Faith in Jesus Christ saves. Faith in the Holy Spirit restores. Repentance has no power. To think that if or since a person has repented, they will not commit it again, you've given power to repentance. You've given power to an emotional sorrow that has no power. I don't care how much they cry, how much he begs you to forgive him, and how sorry he is, and he is sorry. See? But the moment he gets to feeling good again, it's over. That emotion is over. You antagonize him again, he'll hit you again. See? So, you don't put the confidence in repentance. Don't be impressed by somebody's repentance. See? It's what they do after they repent. Saying that since a person repents, they are saved, is to give power of salvation to repentance. The power of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ and only faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Any other question? I want to go through these things. Okay, we're studying sin and what sin does. We're getting very close, believe it or not, to move back into Ephesians 1:5. See? And love, he predestinated. So that's coming up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, by the way, just remind you, next Sunday is Communion Sunday. So if you have some food left over, bring it over, and I'll eat it. And we'll have some fellowship after we have our communion. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, oh, we're so thankful for your word. It lets us know how great you are. It lets us know your faithfulness. It lets us know what we can expect when we sin and when we walk in the Spirit. And Father, we just thank you that you're a God of grace and mercy and love. We don't even deserve to be restored as believers, but because you're gracious, merciful, you restore us. How great thou art. Father, thank you for this morning's study. Pray your Spirit can use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.